So if you were not here last week, I need to give you a little bit of a refresher about some of the things that I talked about. We're in a brand new series called One Church Under God. And what we're going to be dealing with here is we're going to be walking through the book of Acts, and we're going to deal with how the church went from being a church made up of one race to a church made up of all races, okay? Remember, the church, when it first started, was made up just of the Jewish people. But as you read through the book of Acts, we see the gospel going not only to the Jewish people, but then to the Samaritans, who were half Jewish and half Gentile, right? And then to other Gentiles, and then to the rest of the world. So that's where we're going, is the church going from being one race to the church being multiracial. And one of the things that I talked about last week was I showed you this chart here, the this human population chart. And I want you to understand that, first of all, this number right here, this is just kind of an estimate based on the years the Bible says that people lived in the book of Genesis. So we had several people that lived 900 years. So they didn't die as quickly. But the Bible also teaches that there was a worldwide flood. And after that worldwide flood, there were 8 human survivors. And all human beings on the earth now are descendants of those 8 who came off the ark. Okay, one thing I showed you last week, I showed you this little picture here, and I said this represents the gene pool. And what happens is, as time goes by, human genome is lost as different groups migrate to different areas. Part of our DNA gets lost along the way. So that's why we have people that live in Africa that look one way, people that live in Europe look a different way, people that live in Asia look a different way, and if someone from Africa marries someone from Europe, for example, it's a recombination of the DNA, and the children look like both parents. Okay, now when the flood happened, we lost an awful lot of the human genome. There is probably a huge amount of diversity within human beings that was lost during that time, because our God is a very creative God. And so there could be people that before the flood look nothing like people after the flood. Like, for example, the Bible talks about there being giants and things like that. There may have been people that were 16 feet tall. Or something like that. May have been. Notice I'm saying may have been. Okay? I don't know what the people before the flood looked like. What I do know, though, is that all people today, no matter what they look like, are descendants of the 8 that got off the ark. Everybody tracking with me? Okay. So then as they got off the ark, they settled. And then after they settled, we have the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 8, where everyone gets sent to different areas of the world, basically. People are spread out, languages are spread out. And so historians say that Noah's son Shem, for example, would have headed towards Asia. And Noah's son Ham would have headed towards Africa. And Noah's son Japheth would have headed towards Europe, and they know that because of the names of the cities and things like that, et cetera, et cetera. I'm trying to go through this quickly, because I want to make sure that we cover everything. But if you look at what happened, then the closer that people lived to the equator, this is the equator line right here. The closer that people lived to the equator, the darker their skin became. And it wasn't any type of a curse on them or anything like that. It was just simply because the sun focuses on people more there. So the darker the skin, the more protection they have against the sun. Make sense? Does it not make sense to anybody? Are you too afraid to raise your hand? All right, moving on then. So if you look at the map of the whole Earth, this is kind of today. You'll notice that the United States has a small pocket of dark-skinned people here, and you know, some medium skin here, and then lighter skin here. But that's not necessarily because of the distance from the equator, is it? No, it's more a history of the United States thing. And I'll get into that in just a minute. But what I want to talk about is, when you look at a map like this, there are some things that you miss. This map is basically United States centric, okay? But I want to look at a map in just a moment that's not United States centric and show you what you miss when you look at a map that is. So what I want you to see is this section right up there. Do you see that section right up there? Does anybody know what that section is called? It's called the Bering Straits. It's called the Bering Straits. Now, if we recognize that, did I switch those? I did, didn't I? I apologize. That should have been Shem. That should have been Shem's family in Asia, not Japheth's. I switched these two also. But here's the idea. Look how close proximity it is from this peak right here to where Alaska is. And so then there's the question of, do you think people could have traveled from one area to the other? Well, let's take a look at that. Here's an article. It says, can you really see Russia from Alaska? In September, I interviewed with ABC's Charles Gibson. Sarah Palin had this to say about Russia. They're our next-door neighbors. You can actually see Russia from land here in Alaska, from an island in Alaska. Is that true? And then the answer is yes. Russia and Alaska are divided by the Bering Straits, which is about 55 miles at its narrowest point. In the middle of the Bering Straits are two small, sparsely populated islands. And then it goes on to say, at their closest, these two islands are a little less than 2.5 miles apart. Just 2.5 miles between Russia and the United States. Okay? Which means that on a clear day, you can definitely see one from the other. And then it goes on to say, as you go higher on one of the islands, you can see about 37 miles. And then it goes on to say, between mid-December and mid-June, when the water between the two islands freezes, an intrepid explorer can just walk from one to the other. An intrepid explorer can just walk from one to the other. Now, why do I bring this up? And I wish I hadn't messed up on those names there. The reason that I bring that up is that when you look at the DNA of Native Americans and also South Americans, the DNA of Native Americans and South Americans most closely resembles Asians. Okay? The DNA of Native Americans and South Americans most closely relates to Asians, which is a good proof that at one point people traveled, it would have been Shem's family, would have traveled into the United States and down to South America. So all people of the world are descendants from either Shem, Ham, or Japheth. Now, when it comes to the second circle that I've got right here, I circled Peru here. And I also wanted to put this up here. It says global flood traditions. Global flood traditions. These are countries around the world that have some sort of flood story in their history. And look at that. Peru shows up on that list and has several different things in common with other flood stories. For example, that it was worldwide and catastrophic and such like that. So these flood stories were brought to the new world, quote unquote, by these travelers. Now, when it comes to the idea of races, we need to think differently about them. We need to think about the fact that all people around the world came from eight people. So when you look at my family, for example, just my family, a lot of times, people don't think about my family as being a multiracial family, but it is. And the reason that my family is a multiracial family is because when you look at my wife, for example, her dad came directly from Peru, and he would have been a direct descendant. This is supposed to say Shem, so he would have been a descendant of Shem, and this is supposed to say Japheth, and Betsy's mom is a descendant of Japheth. So my family is multiracial, but we all descended from the sons of Noah. Okay? We all descended from one family. I'm going to show a video. Caleb's going to bring it up now. It's called We All Bleed the Same. It's a song called We All Bleed the Same. But as it starts, there's a man named Kirk Franklin, who many of you may be familiar with, and he has something to say, and then I'm going to pause it, and then we're going to go into that music video.
I want to say something to everyone in a spirit of humility, a spirit of meekness, and a spirit of Christ-like love. There's chaos and calamity in the world. And there's so much hurt and distrust. When police are killed, we need to say something. When black boys are killed, we need to say something. And when we don't say something, we're saying something. We have the spirit of redemption when we speak. At our concerts and our churches, I beg of you, let's ask the people that we are accountable to stand in front of to pray with us for healing.
Go ahead and pause it, Caleb. So, that is a relatively new concept to me. It's been something that I've been hearing for the last several months, but it's still relatively new. The idea that when something happens in our nation, pastors have the responsibility to stand before their people and say, this is wrong, we need to pray about it, okay? Notice what he said. When police are killed, we need to say something. When black young men are killed, we need to say something. And when we don't say anything, we're saying something. So this is a new concept to me and one that I need to get better at personally. And for me, my excuse has been that I don't really pay much attention to the news. Well, maybe I need to. Maybe I need to, because I need to be able to stand up here and say that it is wrong when police officers are killed. It is wrong when unarmed black men in our communities are killed. And you know what? It is wrong when celebrities make racist comments, and there needs to be accountability for that. We need healing in this land, and the media tends to do a great job of not bringing us together, but dividing us. And we need to stand up. I need to stand up and say these things are wrong and we need healing in our culture. Amen? So join me in prayer for just a moment, and then Caleb's going to start this video. Lord, we are so blessed to live in this country, but this country does have problems, Lord. When police officers are killed, when black young men, unarmed men, are killed just because of their race, Lord, there are problems here in this country. Father, we need your healing on our land. We need a revival in our land. We need your Holy Spirit to work in lives across this country that we might see people turn to you and that you might heal our land, Lord. And we pray this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll be the same. We'll all be the same. another headline, another innocent life is taken in the name of hatred. So hard to take. And if we think that it's all good, then we're mistaken. 'Cause my heart is breaking.
Tell it, DC.
Are you left? Are you right? Pointing fingers, taking sides. When are we gonna realize we all bleed the same? We're more beautiful when we come together. We all bleed the same. So tell me why, tell me why we're divided. If we're gonna fight, let's fight for each other. Clothes that wear.
Families will come together right now and seek your face. You will forgive our sins and you'll heal our incredible land. In the name of the only Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Mandiza put out a story behind this song also, and this is only about 2 minutes, but I want to share this with you as well.
I will never forget the week of Independence Day, 2016. So the 4th of July was on a Monday. There was a shooting on the 5th of July, the 6th of July, and the 7th of July. And later that week, I got together with my songwriters because my heart was broken at the state of our country. I felt like we were all fighting against one another. I hated getting on social media because everyone was arguing and screaming, and we just couldn't get along. I realized that we had the answer, and that is in 2 Chronicles 7:14, where God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal our land. You see, we are never going to find healing for our land by yelling and screaming at one another. We're not going to find it by fighting with one another. The only way that we can do that is by coming together, by realizing that we may look different on the outside, but that we all bleed the same on the inside. I was so excited to get with my boys, Toby Mack and Kirk Franklin, because we all have a similar heart to see unity among the body of Christ. And so my prayer is that with this song, that people will be able to look at one another and not be colorblind. Like, let's actually see color. Let's celebrate our differences, but let's realize that the one thing that unites us and brings us together is the blood of Jesus.
Can you get behind that? The one thing that unites us is the blood of Jesus. Amen? So at this time, we're going to celebrate that in particular, the fact that Jesus was willing to give up his body for us, that he was willing to have his blood spilled on our behalf. So could I have the gentleman come forward? So let me just make a recommendation to you right now. If at this moment you are harboring some sort of racial tension in your heart, I would say, in spite of the fact that you are already holding the bread, you might want to just continue holding on to that bread until you've released that to God. Remember, the Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? The whole world. Doesn't matter what our skin color looks like. He died for everyone's sins. And I'm not so silly as to think that the divisions in our country are just about skin color. Okay? I'm not silly like that at all. I know that there are many, many other things that divide up our country. But amongst the Christian community, we ought not to have those divisions, especially ones over race. Jesus died for every man's sin and every woman's sin and every child's sin. On the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it and blessed it and said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you that your son Jesus was willing to come and die for everyone. Come and die for people that look like me and people that don't look like me, Lord. I thank you that he was willing to shed his blood. And Lord, I just pray that we would be that we would not be divided over something as silly as skin color or something like that, Lord, but that we would be united around what's most important, and that's you, Lord. And that's the fellowship, the salvation that we have through you, Lord. As we remember your death and your burial and your resurrection, we remember that you gave up your life for everyone, Lord. And we are so thankful that we can share in this communion meal together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When supper was ended, Jesus took the cup, said, "This is the blood of my new covenant." He said, "Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me." Normally at this time, we would take our benevolence offering. However, I have a few more things that I need to say before we take our benevolence offering today. So Caleb, if you could go ahead and put that slideshow back up and go ahead and move it to the next one. If you have your Bible, open up to Acts chapter 4. How many of you think that we ought to be like the first century church? Raise your hand. Some of you are saying yes. Some of you are saying no. Some of you are saying this kind of scares me a little bit that he's asking this question. One of the things that Luke writes about the first century church, he writes in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 to 45. "All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." When people talk about being a first century church, a lot of times they don't talk about that aspect of being a first century church. because we like our stuff, right? We like having things. We like knowing that we have a home that we can go back to. Remember, Jesus said, I have no place to lay my head. Jesus kind of wandered through his 3 years of ministry. And as you look at the Apostle Paul, for example, how many times he was on a trip bringing the gospel somewhere. We don't focus very often on the idea that they had all things in common. Okay. Now, I asked you to open up to Acts chapter 4. And I'm going to start with verse 32, but I'm going to continue on after what I have on the slideshow. So Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32, says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things belonged..." Sorry. "No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Now, with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, and they were brought, and the proceeds of what was sold, they brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." Now, I'm not an apostle. However, if you feel the need to go and sell everything that you have and bring it in and lay it here, we will make sure that it gets to the right places. Okay? What I really want to point out here, number one, is I'm showing you up on the map. The circled city is the city of Jerusalem. The other little circles are all of the different places that are mentioned in Acts chapter 2 as having been at Pentecost. And notice, not all of those people looked the same. Not all of them looked the same. Some of them had lighter skin. Some of them had darker skin. But notice what Acts chapter 4 says. They had everything in common. It wasn't as though one skin color was better off than any other. However, next week, we're going to start to get into the nuts and bolts of this, and we're going to go to Acts chapter 6, which is the first time that the church ever deals with racism. And throughout the rest of the book of Acts, we see it over and over. The racism was a huge deal in the early church. Now, I read to verse 34. I read to verse 35. Verse 36 starts an example of someone who did that. Chapter 5, verse 1, remember, chapters and verses in the Bible are not inspired. I believe that chapter 5, verse 1, that first little section there, should have been in chapter 4. Okay, because they are so closely related. Now, let me read what this example that I'm speaking of was. Verse 36, "Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Okay, now, remember I said that if you wanted to sell everything that you have and bring it up here and lay it here, I will make this promise to you. I will start at that point calling you Barnabas every week. Okay? If you're willing to do that, I will start calling you Barnabas. He is a great example because he realized that he had more than he needed and went out and sold something and gave it all to the apostles to distribute to everyone, what? As any had need. This wasn't an idea of communism where the people in charge get rich off of this idea, okay? This was, we are all going to live, we are all going to have all of our needs taken care of. And isn't that what God promised us? That he would supply all of our needs, not necessarily all of our wants. Chapter 5, verse 1, this is why I believe that chapter 5, the first section of chapter 5, belongs in chapter 4. Because immediately after we read about Barnabas, we read about a couple that is an example of something else. Okay? The scenario is similar, but it doesn't turn out the same at all. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. So you got Barnabas who sold a piece of property. Now you got Ananias and Sapphira who sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay? Now, right off the bat, it might look to you like he gets in trouble because he only gave part of what he sold. But that's not the case. That's not why he gets in trouble here. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Okay, so this is in the red here, this is what Peter says to Ananias. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? What does that mean? Yeah, it was his to do what he wanted to with it. He could give it all. He could give a portion. What he couldn't do was he couldn't give a portion and say it was all. Okay? That's what he got in trouble for. He gave a portion of what he was able to give and said, this is all that I can give. And that was the example here. And that's what Peter calls him out on. And it says, you have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Holy Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband at the door are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed his last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. So the idea wasn't that he got in trouble for not giving everything that he had. He got in trouble for saying that he was doing the best that he could and not really doing the best that he could. Does that make sense? Now, the Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Each of you must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, meaning that if you don't want to give it, don't give it. And not under compulsion, meaning not because the pastor comes up here and says you should give a whole bunch of money. Okay? Everybody clear on that? How should you give? You should give as he has decided in his heart. And then it says, for God loves a cheerful giver. Okay? So if you can't give cheerfully, then there's something that you need to deal with. Either your attitude is just wrong about your giving, or maybe you really are giving too much. Whoa, did the pastor actually say that? You need to think about it, and you need to be able to give as you've decided in your heart, not because I've told you give this or that, and give because God loves a cheerful giver. So give cheerfully. Now, in addition to that, there are these verses here. Remember, we're talking about as any had need. We're going to take a benevolence offering in just a moment. And that benevolence offering goes to when people contact the church and say, hey, I can't pay this bill or that bill, or I need help here or there. That's what that benevolence offering goes to. James says in James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We've got a great example of taking care of our widows in what the teens do for people in the evenings. And, you know, there are opportunities for us to take care of orphans as well. I know the Bevos take care of some orphans over in Nigeria, right? Nigeria, yes. And Dave and Amy foster children as well. But there are great opportunities here in this country, even, to take care of children that don't have any parents. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. And then lastly, 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Those can be some pretty convicting verses. I'm going to ask the ushers if they would come forward. We're going to pray. And then the money that's given in this benevolence offering, like I said, goes directly to those who are in need. Father, thank you for the opportunity to worship you today as a church family. I thank you that we are all one blood, that your Son did die on the cross, not for one race, but for all of us, every people group, every tribe, tongue, and nation, Lord. Everyone who's placed their trust in you is saved. Father, I thank you that we have the opportunity to help some of those that are struggling, whether financial, spiritual, physical, whatever it might be. You give us those opportunities, Lord. Help us to not close up our hearts. Help us to do things for your honor and your glory. Help us to not do it reluctantly or under compulsion, but Lord, because you love a cheerful giver. So help us to be cheerful as we give back to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.